Kind of an odd story, isn't it, when you think about it? Him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, of all the things that we know about Jesus and all the things that are written in the Bible, it says in the Gospel of John that if you wrote it, the world couldn't contain the books of all the things he said and done, and they just couldn't do it. But that was what their hope was in. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this was the answer they had been taught to look for centuries. Why was this event such a big deal? Well, this was the most important prophesied event for anyone in Israel. Because this singular event, that this man coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, was to signify that the Messiah was here. This was the event that was to mark this moment in time that they had been looking for. It had been foretold. I mean, Zechariah 9:9 said, you know, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This event was sought after for a long time. I mean, the Jews, right? I mean, we know their history, right? They've been dominated by, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians, and then you had the Persian Empire, then you had Alexander the Great with the Grecian Empire, and then his four generals took over the world, and Antigonus Epiphanes tried to stamp out the Jewish religion and disperse them about, and then you had the Roman Empire, and they've been under tyranny all this time, but this prophecy, this one thing they were to look for, and it was going to bring freedom. Amen. They would signify the emergence of their Savior, because their hope was in a political leader. Their hope for a better life, a better future, a better everything. What is your hope in? I mean, do you think to yourself, if we just get a better politician, if we just get a better leader in power, I mean, the world around us is grasping for someone or something to hope for. Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing." I mean, wherever you live, whenever you live, you're going to find that people are people with the same God-shaped hole. Pascal goes on to say, "But only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." That's what he said. Everyone is waiting for something. Everyone around us is looking for something. And they try to fill that hole. They try to fill that God-shaped hole in their soul. Whether it's better technology, better health care, better interest rates. What are you hoping for? I mean, you get on social media, everybody claims to know what the world needs. And they know that their idea is best. And they try to fill it, but they find out it really doesn't satisfy. Israel was right to look for the coming Messiah. They were right to look for this person who would come, the one they longed for. But they figured he would be a political and military leader because they thought that was their greatest need. Let's all agree that circumstances they were living under were bad, intolerable even. But even when Israel was free from all these things, they were not at peace with God. They didn't have the peace of God, and they still had that God-shaped hole in their soul. I mean, as you read through the Old Testament, you keep asking yourself, why did they turn to false gods? Why did they turn to all these other things? Because that God-shaped hole that only God can fill was still there. See, because physical, political, economic blessings, they don't change the human heart. Now, if this life is all there is, those things are great. But this life isn't all there is. This isn't. This is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. And this life is what we see now. It's what we experience now. And I'll admit, it dominates our thinking now. But this life is not all there is. But the Jews had been ingrained to be looking for this prophecy. They'd been ingrained since childhood, watch for this man. When he comes on a donkey into Jerusalem, this is what their hopes were built on. This is what their futures were banked on. And emotions were running high. And that's why they grabbed the palm branches, because that's how they were trained to show worship. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to shake the palm branches and shout, Hosanna, which means save, save now, salvation to our God, save us now. And emotions were really high. And that's why within a few days they were shouting, crucify. Because they were trying to fill that God-shaped hole in their own way. What are you looking for to fill that hole? What is it that you're hoping for relief? And what are you looking to for that hope? A better job, a better relationship? Do you, like me, sometimes, you know, wish you had the winning lottery ticket? You know, you kind of daydream about it. Of course, we don't gamble, but, you know, if somebody dropped one and it just blew across the sidewalk and you picked it up, and it just happened to be, whoo, you know, Powerball, yeah, right? Where's the first place you go? We daydream about these things, right? And we think it'll fill that hole in our soul. Maybe if I finish my degree out, or maybe they were right to look to Christ in hope. They were right. But Christ came not to change their circumstance. Christ came to change them. Because a change in them would transcend their politics and their circumstances. And are you excited about what Christ can do for you? Not just in the here and now, but forever. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey as a man of peace. And he came to make peace between God and his people. And today, Christ can make peace between you and God. He made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I remember the day Jesus made a triumphal entry into my heart and made peace with me. Has he ever done that with you? Even if all the problems you face were immediately removed, would it really satisfy the hole in your soul? No. We know this from history. We know this from human nature. He came to set us free. He came because our need was bigger than ourselves, bigger than something physical or tangible could do. So what is your hope in? What is it you think will fill it? What have you been trying? And you find yourself just empty. Christ wants to come to you today, and he wants to fill that God-shaped hole with himself. He wants to bring you not only peace between you and the Heavenly Father, he wants to bring you the peace of the Heavenly Father that fills you, that gives you purpose beyond yourself, and propels you toward a glory that you can't even imagine in the future. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey is not widely known, at least not as widely known as the stories we're about to sing about, because we're going to stand and sing here in a second. You're going to see another video or two, and the stories in those videos and the songs we're going to sing are more widely known. But this entry into Jerusalem was what their hope was in. What's your hope in? Won't you let Christ fill that hole? Our Heavenly Father, today, as we continue to sing about the crucifixion and the resurrection, as we continue to look at the videos that are coming, Father, would you fill that hole with yourself and with the assurance not only of salvation today, but the return of our Savior in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did some research, and I found that this event, the crucifixion, is not in dispute across the world. Did you know that? I looked up all the major world religions, and nobody's arguing about the fact that this happened. Now, there's one group that says, well, we're not sure it was actually Jesus. It may have been somebody who looked like him, but we know it happened. We know it happened, but the world's more familiar with this event than him coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's for sure. They know this event. But it's not in dispute. I mean, the question isn't, was Jesus crucified? The question is who is he and why was he crucified? I mean, you go out to your social media feeds, whatever your favorite platform is, and I can't help it, but people are like calling each other names and they're labeling each other and they love doing it. They just, nobody's talking to each other. Nobody's having conversations and asking questions. They're just labeling each other, you know, whether it's liberal or conservative or homophobe or fascist or whatever. I mean, nobody's actually asking questions. Nobody's actually trying to figure out what's actually going on. Nobody's saying, what happened here? Why is the crucifixion important to us? Why? Who is this Jesus? I mean, he had no servants, but people call him master. He had no degree, but everybody call him teacher. He had no medicine, but people call him healer. He had no army, but yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, but he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. And he was buried in the tomb, yet people swear they saw him. In fact, there's one incident where over 500 witnesses saw him alive. You know, 500 people at once can put you, 500 eyewitnesses can put you in the gas chamber. They really, or put you at the end of a needle. I really can. So who is this Jesus? Because every world religion has an opinion about who this guy is. And every world religion labels him something because they don't agree with what the Bible says. But my question is what does the evidence say? Have you looked at the evidence? I mean, was he a liar? That's what the Jews think. He's just some political opportunist who took advantage of the situation because the religious leaders were concerned about losing control. They never once asked Jesus, where were you born? As you read the four Gospels, never once did they just called him Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I was raised in Standard, Illinois, but that's not where I was born. There's no hospital in Standard. There's only 200 people in the town. I wasn't born there. I was born in Spring Valley, Illinois. There's a hospital there, praise the Lord. Just made it in time, but I got there. Whew. Right? Mom was happy, right? But not once did they say, where were you born? Well, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, hundreds of years before he was born. Micah 5:2 said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the many in Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel. They didn't ask him where he was born. They just labeled him. They didn't ask, hey, you know, they labeled him, you're what's wrong with society. You. That's what they said. But they didn't ask him one time, what tribe are you from? The tribe of Judah. Luke chapter number 3 and verse 33, the one that was prophesied that the Messiah would come through. I mean, did you choose where you were born? Did you choose your parentage and your heritage? No, neither. Right? They didn't ask him. They just labeled him. Oh, they didn't ask him about the other 600 prophecies he fulfilled in his first coming. They didn't ask. They just labeled him. Was he a lunatic like the Romans said? For some, they were always saying that it's as if this entire nation just breeds crazy, crazy preachers. Yeah, are you guys watching the series called The Chosen? I love it. The character who plays Peter, he refers to John the Baptist as that crazy bug-eating preacher because it says that John ate locusts. These are like subtle little jokes through the series. What, did John find another bug? You know, did you hear about John? Somebody will say, and you go, he find another bug? You know, I mean, it is funny because everybody thinks they're crazy. Well, was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Amen. Like the Bible says. So who is he? And why did he have to die? You know, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. That's why God sent a Savior. You see, that's the point. There is a God. He's not us or you. If you're not sure, check with the person next to you. They'll clear that up. Right? We're sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That includes the person sitting next to you. I mean, you were sure your mother-in-law was a sinner, right? Right. Your spouse is sure your mother-in-law is a sinner too. Yes. But we're all sinners. And the Bible says, because we're sinners, the wages of sin is death. Each one of us deserves, but there's a gift that God offers. That's what Romans 6:23 says. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why God sent him. We know John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We start off this way. We all start off needing a Savior because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, verse 19 says. That light has come into the world, John 3:19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But why did he have to die? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. In Leviticus 17:11, one of the classic verses on the blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It wasn't Jesus' teachings that save us. It wasn't his sinless life that saves us. You understand? Yes, that gets applied to us when we trust him as our Savior. I get that. But he had to shed his blood. He had to die. Knowing who Jesus is key to knowing why he was crucified and why the world has been changed by the crucifixion. See, we live in a world where people march in the streets and break things and shout and scream obscenities because they want the world to change so they can fit them, so they can make the world fit them. You know, the crucifixion is not God asking you to change. It was God who changed to be like us so that we could be like him. Did you catch that? Now you say that again? Okay, let me say that again. God changed to be like us so that we could be like him. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him. He came to earth to be like us so that we could be like him. God came to us so that we could go be with him. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh that dwelt and dwelt among us. And we beheld this glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, for I am the way. There's no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came to us because we couldn't go to him. The crucifixion is not an expression of God's anger or condemnation. The crucifixion is an expression of God's love to us. I know that seems weird, but the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. He displayed it. He showed it. He conferred it upon us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, before we ever knew him, Christ died for us. He took our place. We couldn't span the gap between our sinfulness and his holiness. So God came to die and pay the penalty for us. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him because he already died for us. That's what the crucifixion means. See, so when you go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You put your name in there. For God so loved you and me. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What does that mean, to perish? Well, John 3:18, I've already read to you, talks about dying and being separated from God for eternity in hell. And then eventually into the lake of fire, as Revelation 20 talks about, to being forever out of the mind of God, in torment and in flames. He loved the world that you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, which is not as widely known as 16, says, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come here to condemn us. Instead, he came here to save us. You can take all of Christianity and put it in one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is how the holy, holy, holy God could forgive us and make us holy. This is how we can enter into a relationship for eternity. This is how he could make us sons and daughters of God. This is how he could give us a home in heaven. This is why the crucifixion is a big deal. This is how God spanned the gap for us. See, religion asks you to die for him. That's not God. God says, no, I'll span the gap. I'll die for you. Not even our death could pay the penalty. God died for you because he loves you. And God isn't asking you to die, but to live. God isn't asking you to be worthy of him. God is asking you to believe him. And God isn't asking you to earn a reward. God is asking you to receive a gift of forgiveness. See, that's the difference. You're in a relationship with a real person, the King of the universe. Has the crucifixion been applied to you? Have you turned to God and said, God, I realize it's my sin that puts you there? That's why the crucifixion is a big deal. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in our service, as we sing another song, as we look at another video, Father, help us to understand how this matters to us, how this gets applied to us, and how our life is forever different because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Help us to see in the next few moments, Father, and apply it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection, the most unbelievable answer to our need. Now, we live in a world that denies truth. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when you just go out and watch society as a whole, have you scratched your head lately and go, really? You're going to run with that. Does your mama know? I mean, seriously, I asked myself that. Have you consulted your grandparents? I mean, I do. I scratch my head. I look out the front window of my house, and I just look at society and go, man, there's some strange folk out there. Man, he's kind of... Really? You think that's real? Okay. All right. Because they want to change truth to suit them and their own desires. And, I mean, that's like, you know, have you ever tried to change gravity? I mean, I've prayed hard. You know what I'm saying? You'll be walking along, and you'll trip, and you know where you're going. Can I get an amen? You know where you're going. And after the age of 40, I mean, before the age of 40, you're just like, bounce, get up, and you're like, nobody saw me. After the age of 40, it's like, I'm going to wait here a while, see if there's anything else I need to pick up while I get up. Right? I mean, it hurts. I mean, man, and it hurts for days. You got up and you didn't feel that bad when you first got up. But boy, a couple days later, your body reminds you of places you forgot you had. You can't ignore truth. Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. Denying truth doesn't change the fact that it's true. This event, the resurrection, actually happened. I mean, it's not just in the Bible. I mean, secular historians outside of Christianity have documented that something happened. I mean, Pilate had such a mess on his hands that within 3 years he was in front of Caesar himself, demoted, because of the mess that happened. This is crazy. And you think to yourself, oh no, it didn't happen. Deny it all you want. It's not just a Bible thing, this is a history thing. The real question is, how does this affect me? Now, it's true. What are we, 7 hours behind Israel right now? You folks who travel the world, what are we, 7 hours? I mean, so like 9 or 10 hours ago, people started lining up at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So hundreds, I mean, I'm sure tens of thousands of people have lined up this morning to go in and see nothing. Right? Because there's a hole with nothing in it. Because our Savior rose. The tomb is empty. They want to see the place where the Lord lay. They go to a hole in the ground because, and I'm not mocking them, I'm saying, ours rose. The question is not, did this happen? The question is, why did the resurrection happen? And why is it important? How could some event, some 2,000 years ago, some, you know, on the other side of the world, how could that matter to me in 2025? Every religion on the planet started with a man somewhere. And every one of them died. And they all stayed dead. Except ours. You need to let that sink in. Ours rose from the grave. The creator of the universe, he came to this earth to live a sinless life and to die a substitutionary death. He died for the sin of his creation, but he didn't stay dead. He arose bodily, physically. He came out of that grave. Now, how do you know that? Because the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, they're like, he's like, here, handle me and see, come on, touch me. He told Thomas, he said, Thomas, put your hand right here, buddy. Go on, go on. See, it's me. And as I said, he was, in one instance, he was seen by over 500 people at once. Man, that's enough to put you on death row. He arose from the dead and he conquered death, hell, and the grave for all creation. Now listen, everybody while he was in the grave thought the story of Jesus was over. I mean, seriously. The Pharisees thought they'd won. Pilate thought he had avoided an insurrection. The disciples thought they'd wasted 3 years of their life and foolishly endangered their family. Then came the morning. And the angel came and rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out. No, it was to let the disciples in so they could see that it was empty. That's why he did it. See, the resurrection, why? Because it means he arose. There's life after death. This is not all there is. Because he arose, we're going to rise. Because he had life after death, we have life after death. This is not all there is. You don't die and cease to exist. This is a big deal. That's why when it says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because your soul is going to live on. Your soul and spirit are eternal. This physical body may become worm food, but I'm telling you right now, you, the real you, lives on, and it's eternal. It's going to go somewhere. It says in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Doesn't matter if you're successful in this world. Doesn't matter if you're poor. If we're uncertain about God, we're most assuredly fearful about death. Easter reminds us that the fear of death dissolves away when you walk with the one who walked out of the grave. Yeah. Believers in Christ have hope of life after death because Christ's resurrection. I mean, we love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love that holiday. Yeah, for it's the promise of eternal life, but Easter is the proof of it. This is proof positive. Yes, everything Jesus said is true. The life of our Lord was marked by a virgin womb and an empty tomb. He entered this world through a door that said no entrance, and he left through one that said no exit. Because he rose, we're going to rise too. Jesus said, look, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself. If I die before Jesus returns, he's going to come in the clouds. And I'm telling you that Mount Comfort Cemetery up there on King's Highway is going to look like plowed ground. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 says that he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That's me. If I die before he comes. Now, I don't want to die before he comes. I'd like to be here when he comes. Because we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We'll be changed. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. The resurrection of Christ means that we have hope, beyond this life. We also have hope right now. We don't have just hope in the sweet by and by. We have the hope in the nasty now and now. Right now. I own it now. I have it now. I don't just have it when I die. No. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I have it now by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection proves it. It's proof positive that I have it now. Christ's resurrection means believers are never hopeless. I'm telling you. You know, my dad had a saying. We're from the Midwest. Any of you Midwesterners, level-headed folks, know how to think, right? Right? Common sense folks, that's where we're from, right? You talk normal. Praise the Lord. What? Illinois, Iowa, Indiana, folks. Okay, anyway, amen. Go on preaching. All right, I'm just a preaching now. Listen. My dad had a saying. They can kill you, but they can't eat you. That's what he'd say. And what is he saying? Look, no matter how bad it gets here, this is as close to hell as you get as a Christian. Because, man. Heaven is the next step. I don't know what it's like to breathe heaven's air. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Imagine your last breath here is your first breath in glory. I don't know what it's like to walk on streets of gold. But your last sensation here, whether it was in the sands or the wharf battlefields of the world, or the oceans, or a car, it doesn't matter. Your first sensation is the streets of gold and the arms of Christ in a place called the fullness of joy. All of that is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is proof positive that to everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is yours. You have it now. It is guaranteed to you now. The resurrection of Christ guarantees us that we've been justified in God's sight. You know what justified means? It means just if I'd never sinned. See, when Christ was on the cross and was crucified, all of our sin was placed upon him. He died for us. I quoted Romans 5:8 where he died for us. All of your sin, all my sin was yet future to him. And it was all placed upon him. And he paid the penalty for all of it. And when I trust Christ as my Savior, which I did October 9th, 1990, all of his righteousness was credited to me. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, all of his righteousness is credited to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So when God looks down at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Credit it to all your past, present, and future sin. He sees you right with him. That's because the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ means that we're forgiven. Did you know also that not only are you forgiven, but the sins that you and I have committed are forgotten? In Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, your family may remember. Your friends may remember, but not the Father in heaven. No, no. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, it's nice to know that the resurrection of Christ has brought us not only justification and salvation, but we're his and he is ours. And we have this promise now. The question is, have you applied this to you? You know, we're accountable now that we know this truth. As Christians, those of you who have trusted the Lord as your Savior, those of you who have allowed the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into your heart and mind because you've trusted him, you've turned from your sin. You remember a time when you realized you were a sinner and couldn't span the gulf from between God's holiness and your sinfulness, and you realized that Christ did that for you, and you called upon him and asked him to save you. You believed on his death, burial, and resurrection. That day you were saved. On that day, God gave you eternal life. God made you his child. God notified heaven, and you have a place now being prepared for you. But now that we know that, it's our duty to do what the angel told Mary and the ladies at the tomb. You've seen that the tomb is empty. Now go and tell people. Go and tell. Go and tell. The greatest way we can celebrate Easter is for Christians to go and tell people he's arisen. Let me ask you a question. Have you been forgiven? Have you filled that God-shaped hole with Christ? Have you let him triumphantly come into your heart? You can't span the distance. There's no right ritual or ceremony that can save you. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. If you could do it yourself, Christ would have never went to the cross. That's why he did it. That's why he endured it. And now he offers it to us as a free gift. Why the triumphal entry? Because our hope is supposed to be on Christ. He's the only one who can fill the God-shaped hole. Why the crucifixion? Because it was sinless blood. It was his sinless life and his substitutionary death that gets credited to us when we trust him. Why the resurrection? Because it's proof positive. The world cannot deny that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do. And now what he's offering us is real if we'll just take him at his word. Won't you stand with me, please? Today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. Are you ready to be forgiven? Are you ready to know in your heart that no matter what happens in your life from here on out, nothing can be taken from you? You're God's and he is yours. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just something simple. It's recognizing that you're a sinner and admitting it to God. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Something simple like this. Dear Jesus, I'm ready to repent of my sin and believe on you. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and save me and help me live for you. I believe. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, if someone prayed that prayer, I ask you to give them the courage to tell one of us that we might rejoice. Now, Father, there's other burdens in this room today. There's other things that are weighing folks down today that they need a fresh touch from you today. God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ not only cleanses from sin, but it also gives us the hope in this life that we can conquer anything that's in front of us because you are the one doing it. You're the one conquering through us. You're the one giving us the strength. You're the one giving the victory, not us. And Father, today, whatever the struggle is, whatever the need is today, I ask that you do it. Give folks the courage to come out and pray and just meet with you this morning on this resurrection morning. And if there's someone here today, God, that needs a fresh start, just needs a fresh start with a new heart, God, give them the courage to step out and come to this old altar down here and just hit the reset button and start afresh and anew with you on this glorious day. And make all things new, God, as you always do, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, I'm here. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'm here. Let me pray with you, whatever your need is. If you've trusted Christ, today is the day you trusted him. Come, let me rejoice with you. Let me pray a word of blessing over you. But if you've got a need, come, let me pray with you. I'm here. As she sings, won't you come? For sure. When you like to know for sure.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do. I just want you. Just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song.
How about you?
Take me back to
you need a fresh start with a new heart. Come on down. Let's just pray together.
I forgot.
You've not gone too far. You've not done something that God can't bring you back from. God's bigger than your biggest mistake. God's bigger than your biggest failing. God's bigger than anything you've ever done or anything you've ever neglected. God is bigger, more powerful, and can forgive and restore. God is. All you got to do is read the Bible and find out that there are people with bigger messed up lives than you that God has restored. Their testimonies are in Scripture. You just have to take him at his word. Won't you just believe him? He loves you.
Nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful. Thankful, God, that you forgive every sin. God, that you restore every mistake, every opportunity. God, you come and do something in our lives as we give it to you. And Father, we're thankful that these promises never fade. God, please, today, as we rejoice in the resurrection, Father, we are thankful that you would come so that we could be with you, so that you would span the gulf between us because you love us. And give us the opportunity to love you back. And Father, today, whatever the needs are in this room, Father, meet them and glorify yourself in us for your own name's sake. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We got a